pastor of a church, I do not like to make the host pastor nervous by arriving at the very last minute, but those that are pastors will also understand this. Seems to me through the years that when something special was going on, it seemed like the evil one always knows that and creates a difficulty of sort. So I was ready early today, but I received a phone call, and I suppose all the preachers have these experiences of a person close to my own heart contemplating or threatening suicide. And so I spent what available time that I had. Some of you were here a year ago at this time, and some are not. I spoke at that time a message entitled The VCR Seduction. And I did not think that there was any particular special blessing in that. I preached what I believe the Lord wanted me to, but as it turned out, apparently, it touched a few hearts, and some pastors told me that they took that basic outline home with them to some other states and preached it there. And I simply mention that to you to make this point. What I speak to you this morning, if I am correct, is of greater importance. Now, just a few opening remarks here, if I might take just a couple of minutes. The doctrine of election that leads to antinomianism will put all of its followers in a place called hell. I also am of the opinion that what we know today as the Romans Road evangelism, or Sword of the Lord evangelism, or whatever name you choose to put on it, it does seem to me that much of that is designed to gain enlistments rather than bringing men to throw down their swords of rebellion against the Holy God. We heard two messages last night that were excellent ones, and when I get to the message in a minute or two, I intend to be speaking something to you that will fit about equal ways between those two. For example, the gospel of how he died, how he was buried, how he rose again according to the scriptures will produce the blessed man only if something happens on the inside of the person that's being preached to. And by that I mean this, that there are some divine imperatives that must be heeded. I didn't have any problem with the invitation last night. I hope that none of you did. I don't have any difficulty at all in talking about the great sovereignty of God and still pointing a finger at all and say you're responsible to listen to the eternal Word of God. For example now, some divine imperatives. Jesus Christ said, if you believe not I am He, you shall die in your sins. Those that call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses who are mistaken have missed who Jesus Christ is. If they don't learn who He is, no matter what else they might learn, it's all for nothing. Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he'll not see nor will he enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless one believes then on God's eternal Son, Jesus of Nazareth, as Lord and Savior, he too must die in his sins. In the heart of what I'll be preaching today is this truth. There must be a denying of self, or we have no evidence that we've really repented and come to the Savior. And direct your attention to John chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6. Let's read verses 65 and 66. Jesus Christ speaking at this time and just as much today said, He said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then the Bible said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, there's a lot of different beliefs in the world. Now, apparently he didn't have any control over them, or he didn't try to exercise any. He just allowed them to do what they willed to do. I'll leave that for just a little further. Chapter 8 of John in verse 30, 31. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Just like today it's going on, many believing. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Not a condition of salvation, but the evidence thereof. Chapter 9. The last six words in the form of a question that gives the title to this message. This blind man said to some men who were religious but did not know who Jesus was or did not wish to know, he said to them, will ye also be his disciples? And their answer was, we're Moses' disciple, and you're his disciple. So our subject is in the form of that question, will you be his disciple? Studying recently about the parable of the sower from the Gospel of Mark, most of you are familiar with that, whether all agree or not, I don't know, but I see four different kinds of ground. And my understanding tells me that the first three were not real children of God, and only the last was. And if you broke it down in percentages, that's only 25% of hearing the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying every church has 75% of its membership lost, but I am saying that the Bible teaches that many religious people are unsaved and will be surprised to find that out. It also says, few there be that walk on the narrow road that leads unto life. Now, if you'll turn to Mark, and we'll consider a few verses here in the 8th chapter of Mark. In the main, we'll spend the rest of our time here. Read with me verse 34 through 38, and then the first verse of chapter 9, which I believe very likely ties in to the end of chapter 8. Said, when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel's the same, shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so I'll refer you back now to verse 34. He's talking here to disciples, and I believe that he's talking about discipleship. I personally believe that maybe we as Baptists have somewhat failed those that we preach to, because we preach a salvation that's free by the grace of God, and it is, but to those who are recipients of God's grace, something is demanded and expected and produced of them and in them. All saved people are disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm going to let that sink in just for a moment. All saved, truly saved people are disciples of Jesus Christ. But all professors, of course, are not saved, and therefore are not disciples. There's also no time lapse between salvation and the beginning of discipleship. There's no time lapse between Jesus becoming Savior and Lord and Master and exercising authority over those that He's born from above. That's not to say that you can't fall into the trap of sin sometime in your Christian life. But He's still your Lord, He's still your Master, and He'll still trouble you over your sin while you think you're enjoying it. The meaning then of that word disciple means we're under the discipline of another. It means we're in the school of another. It means we're to be a learner at the feet of another. Sunday morning, I preached a message similar to this in Georgetown, Kentucky. The time of invitation, a man came who had been attending fairly regularly for 16 years. And he said, "God, this morning, has made a lamb out of me." He said, "I understand now." You say, you mean it took him 16 years to understand? No, it was God's appointed time for him to understand. To be then, I'm going to repeat some things 2 or 3 times today. To be under His discipline is to be under His authority and under His lordship, and they go together. You recall, Brother Gormley many years ago preached a message called "The Unprofitable Servant." Some of you here remember hearing that. In that passage, it describes a servant who worked all day in the field. And he comes in, and the master says, "Before you fix your meal, you fix mine. And when I have eaten, then you sit down and eat." We don't know as much today as Americans did 200 or more years ago about masters and slaves. But just try to think back with me before Abraham Lincoln, as president of this nation, made a proclamation freeing men from slavery. And there are different ways of being slaves, but this is one of them. Just suppose with me this morning that 200 years ago, the master of a slave says to him, "Slave, you meet me at 10 o'clock on next Lord's Day morning." The master wouldn't dream of saying, "Do you have any other plans?" He would simply tell him what it was he wanted him to do. Now visualize a slave who knows his life is in the master's hand. He lives another day at the pleasure of another. Visualize this. The slave says, "Well, master, sorry to have to tell you this, but I'll be busy next Lord's Day at that time. I have a trip planned out of town." Or in this day, they might say, "We have a foursome plan." Well, do you know how long the slave would have lived 200 years ago? Just long enough to get the rope over the limb. Just about that long. Now we can practice, we Baptists who claim eternal security, we can live like this and say, "I know what the Master has said, but after all, preacher, I work 6 days a week. I've got to have some time off." You can do it. You're free to do it. But you'll never deny yourself living in that fashion. A man then cannot be in union with Jesus Christ without being under His authority and His lordship and His discipline. You'll note He said, "Whosoever will come after me." Well, you don't come after Him on your terms. You come after Him on what He says, which is repent, which means quit trying to be your own master. That person who intends to come after Jesus Christ must then die to self and self-pleasing. He ought to be dead to a thousand other things. But dying to self will encompass anything that displeases and dishonors Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be funny here at all, but it's not giving up beer for Lent. It's not doing without a poker game once a month so you have $5 to put in the mission offering. But it's a putting of yourself out of the picture. Now, no man in his natural being ever wants to dethrone himself. But when Jesus Christ not only knocks on the door of your heart, but pulls it open and comes in when he wants to, says, the time has come to find out who's going to be in charge of this ship. And if you expect to be my disciple, you get off the throne and I'm going to be enthroned on your heart. He's really saying to all of us and to anyone else, I must become total master in order to exercise total authority. He has every right, because he bought us and paid for us, to take over our lives. And though we become Christ's free man, his will is to become our will. Now, there are plenty of excuses in the Bible and plenty that I've heard. One man said, I bought me a piece of ground, so I need to be excused. He didn't deny himself. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to try them. I need to be excused. Another said, I've married me a wife. Some come up with all sorts of things. I have a preacher friend over at South Isa that I don't know whether it's good or not, but sometimes when his members, I'm sure most of you pastors have members that tell you when they're getting ready to disobey God. You know, they tell you ahead of time, going to do so and so. But anyway, this particular pastor, one came to him and said, Brother George, I won't be able to be here for the next couple of Sundays. Got to go on a trip. And his answer was, I can't give you an excuse, Phil. That is, the pastor cannot free you from serving your master and denying yourself. I want to talk a little bit about this cross that's here in verse 34. Maybe not all of you will agree with this. But there is a cross for every believer, every disciple. But there are some things I believe that the cross is not. Ladies, sisters, your lost husband may be the honoriest man in the world, but he's not your cross. He may be a heavy load, but he's not your cross. It's not an infirmity in the flesh. Maybe one of the reasons that I preach this morning, because I have a fleshly infirmity. It takes a pill to start my motor every day. But that's not a cross. A cross is not a wayward child, though they be a burden to your heart. A cross is not a piece of wood that you carry with a pious look. A cross is not something you show off while gaining sympathy to feed your self-pity. A cross is not a family member who may be an invalid that has to be cared for. But a cross, that's a place where people die. That's a place of execution. That's a place where capital punishment is meted out. It's an instrument of death. And I'm saying to you that what Jesus Christ is telling us when he said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up the cross, in that order. Let me give you an example here, if you will. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, I believe will show you that I'm on safe ground here. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The cross was a denying of self, and therefore a denying of my right to be a part of the world. Even in that Galatian letter, in chapter 2, look at this in verse 19. Paul said, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I've been convinced for a lot of years the only sinners that ever get saved are those that go to Sinai before they go to Calvary. Verse 20 now. He said, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am, I have been, and I'm being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying to us, we must deny ourselves and take up the cross. We're to be executed then to anything or any person that would keep us from serving the Christ and doing his will. Now, it's another subject, but I just want to throw this one out, maybe to get some of the preachers or those that study the Bible to think on it at a later time. I don't believe God is saying, crucify the old man. I am of persuasion that the old man died with Christ. Now, the old nature's here, but I believe the old man died with Christ. So, well, I know some places where it says, put off the old man. I believe he's saying, begin to live as what you are. And I believe Romans 6 tells us in the 6th verse, that the old man was crucified with Christ. But that's another subject. If when we have died with Christ and become his disciple, 2 Corinthians 4, God commands the light to shine out of darkness. And then Paul begins to talk about the life of Jesus Christ that's being lived out through his body. And he talks about the dying. Let me turn there and read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll have to find the verse here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 10 and 11, Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. When Paul describes to us what he suffered, he was suffering that because he was denying himself. That was the reason. So a true disciple then bears the cross of Jesus Christ and is dead then to all that dishonors and displeases him. We ought to die to any allegiance that would cause a man to wonder whether we were a disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe we ought to be willing to suffer loss in the affairs of life if there's going to be doubt cast over us as to whether we're denying ourselves. Now, there are dozens of things that the preachers can think about here, but the saved then ought not to enter into marriage with the lost. Saved Baptists ought not to enter into marriages with anybody except Baptists of like faith and honor. I even think that saved man ought not to go into a business with an unsaved partner. So we ought to avoid anything that leads us, when they talk about politics, they say it makes for strange bedfellows. So whatever it is that brings you into an alliance with a person or a thing that dishonors God and keeps you from denying self, you better stay away from it. Not every door that opens means God was the one who opened it. Now back to Mark 8 here. Verse 35 and 36. After Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it.
Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, note there now, what did he say? Lose his life for my sake, the person of Jesus, and the Gospels, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm saying that I believe these two verses tell us that our discipleship, or that which we claim to be experiencing, makes it necessary that we have right values. Right values. How do we live? It frightens me, even for those that I pastor over a long period of time. How do we live? I'm not talking about that you put the Bible under your arm and go to God's house on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I'm not talking about wallowing in immorality. But I'm saying, do we spend our lives claiming we've touched the hem of His garment? And yet, our great motive deep down in our heart is to get the most we can out of this world in order to enjoy these things for a season of time. I'm saying to you, that's not denying of self, whether it's you or myself. If we're always doing and going and getting for self, we're going to lose our eternal souls. In that 36th verse, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Do you ever try to talk to somebody that you love? I mean, loved with all that was in you, and they couldn't see that in their life that they were going the wrong way. Sunday night I talked to a teenager whose name is on our church roll. And when I finished talking, my heart was broken because he couldn't see. He couldn't see. But let me ask you this, whether you be young or older. What does this world offer if you got it all? Suppose your name was Dukakis or Bush. When nightfall comes, you've been elected president of the United States. Is that worth your eternal soul? 1,000 times no. What about fame? That young people want to get a piece of gold around their neck. They sell their very souls to get it. But you know, fame is fleeting. All you have to do is ask yesterday's hero. You know what fortune is worth? You can spend it. But when sorrow and sickness and strife and the deathbed comes, all that you got out of this world system in material things have no value. You turn them all over for another day's life. And then, in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, he said, I'll be ashamed when I come. I think I talk to myself as much as any of you today. There's a warning here about being ashamed of Him and the Word of God. You can walk down an aisle in a church building, go in the waters of baptism, get your name on the roll, and still be ashamed of it. When we're in a public place, or maybe it's a private one, and the profaners and the blasphemers are cursing God or using the name of Jesus Christ in a wrong fashion, I believe if the opportunity is there that we are to challenge them, and if we don't, are we not ashamed of the Word of God? What about the mockers and the atheists? I know they're on television. You can't get to them. But those that cross your path and mine, we need to challenge them. All of us have unsaved family, friends, or even foes. And they need the gospel. And I'm talking about the real, true gospel. And you heard about last night. The one that will produce life. And if we don't give it to them, there's blood on these hands. I know something else. I thought of this as I drove along this morning. We independent Baptists may be prideful. God saves us and saves us eternally.
teaches us about the doctrines of grace, gives us the local church truths, and we may get so fat and sassy we forget that we're to take that gospel of grace to those that don't know. I wonder. I notice young people doing this. They do it in Georgetown. I guess they're doing it in other places. I say to them, if you're ashamed to pick up a songbook and sing in a service, I'm of the opinion you're ashamed of God. I might as well get the rest of it. If they love the world's music more than they love God's music, they're not denying self, and they're probably ashamed of it. I wonder this morning if we have somebody in our midst that recognizes that God is saying, "Thou art the man." Maybe where you live, maybe your neighbors across the hall, maybe those workers around you, they don't even know that you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I say to you and to myself, we've been ashamed of our Master. Brother Wilbur Johnson said years ago, if God saved you, you might as well let it out because it's going to leak sooner or later. How many men in this audience would prefer Monday night football to the Word of God? How many ladies prefer things on the television to the Word of God? How many young people prefer fornication and foolishness and flights of sensual fantasy more than the Word of God? I'm simply saying to you, this thing troubles my heart and has for a long time. Even we preachers might be far better off if we had a big bonfire and put that thing called a television set right in the center of it. I know it's got a knob on it. It's got a knob. But if you look back at that VCR seduction of a year ago, you'll find out that all the devil wants you to is just turn the knob one time and he'll take over from there on. You can become addicted to anything in this world. I was addicted to chocolate bars once. I've admitted that out in the public. Go by the refrigerator and those things would holler for me. If we give support to those who belittle God or the Word of God, I say to you, we are just about showing ourselves to be not His disciples. Now let's look in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. I'm going to quit here in just a couple of minutes. If you all don't want to tie this one to the end of chapter 8, it's all right. He said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power." And I know they may have seen the kingdom of God come with power on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I personally believe that the Lord here is referring to His death, burial, and resurrection as much as the Transfiguration. But nonetheless, Peter, James, and John and some others saw all of this. They saw the Transfiguration. They saw Him nailed to a cross. They may have turned tail and run. But I'll tell you something else. When that first Sunday morning got there and they got word and Peter and John went down to a sepulchre and that angel said, "He's not here, He's risen." Now the reason He wasn't there then is because He came out of that grave Saturday night late at the end of the Sabbath day. I don't know where all He's been from the time He came out to that next morning, but He was out. 72 hours. Anyway, they saw the resurrected Christ appeared in their midst. He told them, "Go to that upper room and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit." On the day of Pentecost, I don't know what all God did. I am convinced that He attested His church. He empowered His church. He's saying to all who cared, "This is the organization that I'm going to work in and through." But on that very day,
When they began to preach that gospel of grace, men began to hear it, and I suspicion, I don't know how many took to baptize them, they may have gotten tired. 3,000 people saved one time. So it works. They've seen the power of God. And then, three verses in Luke 14. My subject today has been, will you be his disciple? Luke chapter 14. Verse 26, 27, 33. And I'll close after reading these three verses, maybe. Jesus Christ speaking. Nothing will change it. It's in the book. If any man come to me and hate not his father, keep that in mind now, hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see, it may be true that there are saved people in the world today who are not being his disciple. But I'm convinced that the Bible says all who have savingly come to him are his disciples. Now, it may be some that are so living that you don't know, but if they're his, they are his disciples. And they can read that verse, and they'll think to themselves, woe is me. And they'll cry out for God's mercy and grace, because no man in himself will do, verse 26, verse 27. And he said, whosoever doth not bear his cross, denying himself, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And then in the, you can see the 28th verse where he talked about counting the cross. But in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I remember reading years ago, Southern Baptist preacher named B.H. Carroll said, if God calls you to preach, burn your bridges. I don't think that means burn down your house and sell your car, but I do believe that it means if God is called, be willing to give it all up in order to do business for God. Will you be his disciple? Lord bless you.